Words for Life today is by Reverend Glenn McRae of Ormond Anglican Church here in the southern suburbs of Melbourne. His talk title is The God Who Seeks and Finds. The Bible reference is Luke 15 verses 1 to 10, the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Talk time is 22 minutes.
Well, I should introduce myself if I've not met you. My name's Glenn. I'm one of the staff here at Ormond Anglican, and my joy and privilege to be opening the text with you today. Well, I'd like to begin with a quote. Let me read it to you. And this is a quote from a gentleman by the name of Dr. Michael D. Jackson, not the musician, but this gentleman is a professor of world religions at Harvard Divinity School, reflecting on his youth. He said this: "At university, many of my contemporaries did drugs, but for me, the fantasy of being reborn in another place sustained me through the years that passed before I got away. So that's what travel meant to me, discovering somewhere else on earth, utterly unlike the place in which I had been born and raised, where I might undergo an initiatory rebirth and become the person I crave to be." Why do people travel? Well, one reason we travel is to find a new self, to undergo a rebirth, shedding our old culture, our old ways of dressing and talking, the old food, perhaps even our old language, shedding even our old morality, immersing myself in a new culture, and in the process becoming a new person. Rebirth through travel. That's what was going on for Dr. M.D. Jackson. Mark Twain, celebrated author of Huckleberry Finn, put it this way: "Travel is fatal to prejudice, bigotry, and narrow-mindedness. And many of our people need it sorely on those accounts. Broad, wholesome, charitable views of men and things cannot be acquired by vegetating in one little corner of the earth all one's lifetime." Well, that's a very strong opinion, isn't it? It's the same kind of idea. How am I going to become a better person? Through travel, experiencing new places and new cultures. Travel makes me a better person, a better self, perhaps a progressive, more open self. And so these days, if I'm a 20-something or a 30-something or a 40-something or perhaps even older, living in a place like Glen Eira, chances are my last holiday destination will be a topic of conversation at the dinner party, won't it? How exotic was my trip? How different the temples? How amazing the street food? How adventurous the river rafting? And the more exotic and the more adventurous, the better. I'll see myself as more significant, as a better self, or perhaps even a new self. Because of my travel, I might even find myself, my true self. Well, some of us may not have opportunity for exotic vacations, yet we may still go on spiritual journeys. It may still be the attitude of our hearts. If only I can leave the values and morals of home. If only I can leave the narrow way of thinking I was brought up with. If only I can become a more open mind and accepting person through a spiritual journey, I will become a new self. But is it so simple? Dr. M.D. Jackson knocked up more kilometres than most of us in his search for rebirth, but came to a point where he doubted the power of the journey to make him new. It took many years of travelling to Australia, India, Europe, Central Africa. He wrote, "Before I realised that travel alone could not affect the changes I had in mind." And his answer, well, if travel can't do it, he decided to become a professional studier of cultures through immersion. He decided to become an ethnologist, where you don't just visit another place, you move in and you immerse. But what if the road trip is not the way to find a new me? And what if immersing myself in a new culture is not the way to find a new me? What if giving up the morals of home is not the way to find a new me? What if a new self is found in an entirely different way? I'd suggest to you this morning that going abroad or leaving home or leaving the values of home will not help me get found or become new or become better. Nor will staying home and committing to traditional values, that can't make me new, that can't find me either. Because becoming new, finding myself, happens in an entirely different way. We are lost abroad and we are lost at home. The only way to be found is to be found in Christ. The only way to become new is when Christ makes me new. And he can find me if I'm off pursuing my new self and my new morality. And he can find me if I'm at home, dutifully pursuing the old values. In either place, he can find me. I can repent and believe when I'm away, or I can repent and believe and be found when I'm at home. Well, today, two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Two little parables of a triplet. Last week, Kev shared with us the main fare, the parable of the father and the two sons. Our two little parables occur in the same teaching segment. Jesus strings them together and he wants us to read them together and let them interpret each other. We're in the same situation as last week. Here's Jesus attracting the affection of the wrong kind of people. Luke 15, verse 1. Tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. While the right kind of people, verse 2, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And in response, Jesus tells these parables. Now, what we need to understand is that the Pharisees are the kind of people that stay home, investing in the traditional morality of their culture. To their left are the Sadducees, another sect. In order to gain political power, what the Sadducees did was this. They revised traditional religion, gave up parts of the Hebrew scriptures, didn't believe in the general resurrection or angels anymore. They made traditional religion more palatable to the Roman ear. And so they were placed in places of institutional power. But spiritually, they'd left home. They'd left their heritage. But the Pharisees stayed. Under Roman rule, they refused to compromise their faith. They dug in. They knew their Torah backwards and sought to obey every command. We think of the Pharisees as cold and heartless and spoiled by too much religion, but they were actually the heroes in their day. They represented the best values of home. They're the older brother in the parable of the two sons, committed to home, looking after the inheritance, always obeying the father's commands. And Jesus wants to say, by placing the lost coin and the lost sheep before the two sons, he wants to say this: both sons are lost. Both sons are lost. The son who ran away and the son who stayed, both are the lost coin, both are the lost sheep. Friends, there are two ways of being lost. One is by committing myself to the morality of home. The other is by giving up on the morality of home. Either way, I'm lost. Either way, I need to be found. And when I'm found, it changes everything. I become a truly new person. Let's have a closer look at our text. And I've got 2 points. The lostness of the lost and the value of the lost. First of all, the lostness of the lost. A lost sheep and a lost coin. Why was the coin lost? Why was the coin lost? If you've got your text in front of you, have a look at verse 8, Luke 15, verse 8. Check out that verse and tell me, as Jesus tells the story, the parable, who's responsible for losing the coin? The woman. The woman's responsible for losing the coin. She was careless. She was negligent. She lost it. It's her fault because of her carelessness. If I've understood the meaning of the original language here, when Jesus speaks of a silver coin, he's talking about a sum of money that equates to one whole day's wage. In some times and places, that would have been enough to buy a whole sheep in the first century. Well, what's one day's wage for a worker these days? I wonder what one day's wage is for you. $100, $200, $300, $1,000 more if you're really blessed. Certainly, one day's wage is a significant enough sum. It's valuable enough that if I had it in my possession, what am I going to do? I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to be careful with that amount of money. And yet this woman isn't in our parable. She's negligent. And what about the sheep? Why was it lost? Well, sheep get lost, don't they? Because they're just plain foolish. They don't even know what's good for them. They do dumb things. They're ignorant of their limitations and the dangers in their environment. Sheep get lost because of their inner foolishness. That's why sheep get lost. And why was the younger son lost in the parable of the two sons? Was it negligence? Was it foolishness? Or was it something else? We saw it last week. He was lost because of his willful rebellion. He knew what the right thing to do was. He knew that you don't just try to get your father's inheritance ahead of time. Normally you can't get that until he dies. Yet he bucked the system. He was lost because of his willful rebellion. Academics, criminologists, social scientists, psychologists, even politicians all have their theories on what causes lostness in our community, in our families, in our society, don't they? Some will say, well, lostness, our dysfunction, is caused by the neglect of the parent. Negligence, that's what some will say. Others will say it's caused by the inner foolhardiness of the child. That's what some will say. Others will say it's caused by willful rebellion. Jesus cuts across the whole debate and he says, it's all true. It's all true. Lostness is caused by neglect and carelessness. It's caused by inner foolhardiness and it's caused by willful rebellion. But at its heart, it's a turning from the Father, our Creator. It's loving his things more than him. We saw it in the parable of the two sons last week. And I must give thanks to Dr. Tim Keller for his reflection, his comparison. I'm leaning on here, looking at the different kinds of lostness. The younger brother wanted the inheritance but not the father, and took it and spent it. And the older brother too only cared for the inheritance but didn't care for his father's heart, didn't care for his relationship to the father. And it's a tragedy according to Jesus, because both are lost, both the older brother and the younger. And we older brothers and we younger brothers today are both lost. We're a coin pushed down in a dirty peasant floor, covered in muck, camouflaged down in the grime. We're a sheep lost in the wilds, helpless, thirsty, hungry, thorns and thistles in my coat, and a twisted ankle and a gash on my side from a rocky pass that I took, and wolves circling. Neglect has been a factor, foolhardiness has been a factor, rebellion has been a factor, but the cause of it all, the heart of it all, the heart of my lostness is this: I just don't want to be in the presence of my Creator. I don't want to be near him. I want his things, but not him. Yet despite all of this, I'm greatly valued. Second point today, the value of that which was lost. The lost sheep was greatly valued by the shepherd. Think of all the risks the shepherd took on to go and search and find that sheep. All the costs, loss of time, risk of personal injury, danger from wild animals. No hospital cover back then. If that shepherd is injured, it's going to probably mean a permanent disability and a lifelong loss of gainful employment. Yet this shepherd still goes for the sheep, putting his own body on the line, valuing the sheep more than his own welfare. And the coin. Well, the woman in the parable ends up valuing the coin enough to turn her place upside down, light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And friends, Christ says, I am the shepherd and I am like the searching woman. Christ is the shepherd who leaves heaven and becomes a man and puts his body on the line to search for us. And Christ is like the woman who turns heaven and earth upside down to find that precious lost coin. You and I. Friends, do you know him? Does his sacrifice move you? Does his courage thrill you? Does knowledge of all that he's done to bring you back to the Father melt your soul? Because if it does, friend, you are found. You are found. And you don't need to travel or go on a journey of self-discovery to find yourself. Christ has found you. Right here, now, today, you're a found person. You're the lamb plucked from the thicket, wrestled to the ground. Imagine the scene. It's pretty rough. When a shepherd finds a lost sheep, wrestles it to the ground, puts it on his shoulders, that sheep's going to be kicking, but he carries it home. And that's you, laid across those strong shoulders and now headed for home. And you can kick all you want, you can resist him, but he won't let you go. Friends, what a journey our shepherd has been on for us. He's left the safety of the open fields, the safety of the fields of heaven to come to the wild country of this world. He's left face-to-face fellowship with the Father and the worship of myriads of angels to be spat upon and mocked and struck in the face. Immortality has stooped to taste mortality and welcomed even nails in the flesh and a spear in the side. And he's done all that for you. What a journey our shepherd has been on for us. Oh, how he values us. He didn't have to. He chose to. His life wasn't stolen from him. He gave it away. As he says in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. He has all authority. He's Lord of all. Lord of all on the greatest journey of all, from heaven to the grave for you and I. And who are we? We are the lost sheep that's been found. If we trust in him and turn to him, we are a treasure that heaven rejoices over. And to the extent that we allow knowledge of our shepherd's journey from the open fields of glory to the cross, to the extent that we allow this gospel to fill our soul, we'll become the new people we so long to be. And we don't need to spend even a dollar on an aeroplane flight or drive even 1 kilometer on a road trip. What kind of people would we be if we really believed he's done this for us? What kind of a person would I be if I really believed in the Good Shepherd? If my heart was united in faith rather than part of it believing in him and part of it disbelieving? Well, I'd be a more secure person, for one. I'd be blissfully free from basing my self-worth on anything about me. Not my journey of self-discovery, not my progress in that, or how open-minded my ethics, or how broadening my travel. Not, on the other hand, based upon how traditional my morality or strong my commitment to the values of home. I'd be blissfully free from these sources of significance because my significance would be found in him, my value in him, because he values me and he's come for me. If we really believe that, we'd be more secure, not proud and self-confident one day when we're progressing well and self-despising the next, depending on our progress in the journey or our moral performance. What kind of a person would I be if I really believed in Christ the Good Shepherd? Well, I would be dominated by anxiety much less. For what is my worst case scenario now? If I'm a shepherd strewn across Christ's shoulders on the road to glory, what's going to happen? What's my worst case scenario? Is he going to drop me? Is he going to harm me? Is he going to stop and whack me over the head with a stick? No, he's loving. He's strong. He won't harm. He won't drop me. He's come from the fields of glory to the cross to persuade me of his love. And he's laid down his life and taken up again to show me his power. Sure, my shepherd may need to bend my will to his on the journey home. He might want to pull out the thorns that are still in my heart, and that might be painful, but it's all for my good. And he won't let me go until he brings me to glory. What kind of a person would I be if I really believed in Christ the Good Shepherd? I'd be more secure, I'd be less anxious, and I'd be more able to rejoice in the salvation of others. Friends, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were unable to rejoice in the salvation of sinners. They muttered when Jesus fraternized with sinners, as we saw in the opening verses of our text. Why? Because their good deeds got between them and joy. Their good deeds got between them and joy. They just couldn't rejoice when sinners repented because that challenged their source of significance. Their source of significance is their moral performance, their traditional morality, and Jesus is welcoming people and accepting them on an entirely different basis, and that threatens them. So their good deeds get between them and joy. But when a Pharisee truly comes to his knees and learns to rely not on his morality, learns, as our Anglican hero Thomas Cranmer put it, to take away clearly all merit of our works. When a Pharisee realizes that despite his morality and in his morality, he's lost, he's a lost coin, he's a lost sheep, he needs the Good Shepherd as much as the next person, and the Good Shepherd has come for him, then joy floods his soul. Joy because of what Christ has done for him, and joy because of what Christ has done for others. Friends, maybe you realize today that you could do with some more joy. Maybe you realize today that you could do with a secure, fixed source for your self-esteem. Maybe you realize today that you could be more free from anxiety. Well, the Good Shepherd would give all this to you. I am the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The Lord bless you. Whoa.